All right, good morning. Why don't you grab a Bible and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, if you would. We're going to be continuing in our sermon series, Entrusted with the Gospel. And we're studying 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 this morning. Well, we've been going through this book verse by verse, and we've come now to chapter 4. And, you know, this is the last words of Paul, one of the apostles, a pretty important figure in church history, and probably within weeks of pinning chapter 4 in this letter to his young protege Timothy, he was killed for his faith in Christ. So this is kind of the last will and testimony of the Apostle Paul, chapter 4. If you've been around people who are near death and know that they are, you know that they're honest and that they're going to tell you the truth. And so I would just encourage you this week to read chapter 4 a couple of times and just be ready as we study this together. And so this morning, we're looking at a pastor's top priority. And that's what he is giving to Timothy in verses 1 through 4. And that priority is to preach the Word. And so this morning we're going to look at what it is, which is to preach the Word, how Timothy is to do it, and why he is to do it. That's our outline that we're going through. But, you know, before we go through those points, before we read this passage, I thought it might be helpful to just talk about what exactly we are meaning when we say the Word. Right? Like, preach the Word. So what do we mean when we say the Word? Okay? I'll give you a definition on the screen. I know for some of you note takers, you're going to be like, whoa, okay. All right. Do not take that slide off the screen. And I'll try to leave it there for a minute, but let me read it to you. I just think this is helpful. What is the Word? The Word is the Word of God, found in the 66 books of the Bible, is the powerful, divinely inspired, completely true, authoritative revelation from God to mankind about His attributes, how we might know Him through Jesus Christ, and how we are to best live our lives. So just understand that when Paul is saying, preach the Word, and when we're talking about, let's get in the Word, that's what we mean. That's what we mean. We looked last week at the end of chapter 3, verse 16, where he said, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so the central task, the top priority in a pastor's ministry is to preach this Word. And so I think it's important for us as a church, since we are a church, to understand what we mean when we say the Word. And let me just go one more step with it before we read the passage and pray. And I want to share with you a quote from a book, The Reason for God, Belief in the Age of Skepticism. There's a chapter in that book on the Word. And the author is Pastor Tim Keller. We have the book on the Resource Center in the lobby. But let me read you this quote, because I think it gets to what we need to consider as we think about this passage this morning. Now, what happens if you eliminate anything from the Bible that offends your sensibility and crosses your will? If you pick and choose what you want to believe and reject the rest, how will you ever have a God who can contradict you? You won't. You'll have a God essentially of your own making, and not a God with whom you can have a relationship and genuine interaction. Only if your God can say things that outrage you and make you struggle, as in a real friendship or marriage, will you know that you have gotten hold of a real God and not a figment of your imagination. So, an authoritative Bible is not the enemy of a personal relationship with God. It is the precondition for it. And so I think it just is helpful to consider that as we talk about the Word of God this morning. And so let me read this passage and pray. Here's 2 Timothy 4. This is what Paul says to Timothy about the Word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I'm going to stop there and pray. God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the chance to come together and fellowship with other believers and have a great sense of unity around our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and around His Word, which is what brings us together, what gives us faith, what builds our faith. Lord, may we be people. May we be a community of people as a church that build our lives on the rock of the Word of God. Lord, we love You. We thank You that You're a God who speaks. And we ask for You to speak now through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. The pastor's top priority. So, we're going through this, and I can tell you that it's tempting with a passage like this, because I recognize we're not all pastors, right? And so, it's so tempting to make this passage kind of say something that it does say, but it's not the main thing that it says. Does that make sense? So like, I want to just make it like, well, I know we're not all pastors, so let's sort of convert it into a passage that does apply to all of us so quickly and readily. And we will apply this to all of our lives. But I think it sort of robs all of us if we do that. I think we need to really consider this from the angle with which it is taken, the pastor's top priority. And so we will start there. And what is the top priority? And here it is. It's preach the Word. Preach the Word. And I'll show you this from verses 1 and 2. But he says, and we just read this, but here, consider this. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in kingdom, preach the Word. Okay, so just consider verse 1. That's pretty solemn. That's a lot of words. He could have not had verse 1 and just said, preach the Word. I mean, this is a very wordy, very official sounding introduction to the command to preach the Word, is it not? And why would he do that? I mean, it clearly is showing us just how this is the top priority. Such a solemn charge. I mean, imagine this for a moment. Think about the difference between if someone sent you a text with typos in it. So they didn't even like use their fingers to text you, right? Like it was like a voice text and there's all these typos. Imagine the level of formality between that. And if they invited you over to their house, and in the house was a judge. Sitting around the table was a general in the military. Okay? And they're there. And they say, I've got to talk with you about something extremely important that you need to do. And I want to have witnesses here for this conversation. Imagine the difference in the level of formality. And I think it gives you a sense. I mean, that's what he's doing. He literally says, he reminds Timothy of the presence of God and of the Godward orientation of Timothy's task. He says, you know, he basically says in the presence of God. So he sort of invokes the presence of God to this charge that he's giving. He says, Jesus Christ is here too, not just Jesus, but Jesus in his role as the judge, Jesus in his role as the warrior king who will return, who will judge the living and the dead in his appearing in his kingdom. I mean, it's like so official and formal and serious. He says, preach the Word. It's important, I think, that we just recognize in verse 1 what Paul's doing. Paul's reminding Timothy, and by extension, all of us, that first and foremost, and most fundamentally, what God asks us to do is a matter between us and God. And we are to make our aim to be to please and to obey Him in the things that we do. Preach the word. The Greek is keruxon ton logon. This is such an important verse in the Bible. I love this verse. Preach the word. Literally, it means to herald, to declare, to make publicly known. It is a command. It is not a suggestion from Paul to Timothy. We are not to lead Sunday morning discussion groups. We herald, we declare the authority of God's word. We don't keep it a secret. We don't downplay it as just our opinion on things. No one should be preaching their opinion on things. We want to preach the authority of God's word on things. That's what we need. Preach the word. Nothing else, nothing less. We don't take a poll. We don't speak on just whatever relevant topics we think would be great based on that poll. We don't tiptoe around tough texts and touchy topics. We open the Bible and we let God speak by His word into our lives. That's what the faithful Christian preacher is to do as a top priority. That's what we should do as students of the word. That's what a church should do. We make the exact message of the passage of Scripture to be the exact message that is brought forth. Preach the word. Pastor John Stott says, and I'll read you this quote, and I like it. It just reminds us of how relevant this is for us. The same charge is laid upon the church of every age. We have no liberty to invent our message, but only to communicate the word which God has spoken and now committed to the church as a sacred trust. Again, the theme of this series in 2 Timothy has been entrusted with the gospel. A sacred trust. Now he has commanded him, and hopefully you see how clear it is, to preach the word as a top priority. He unpacks it some as he continues in verse 2. And so look at what he says. He says, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? It basically means be ready all the time. It means to have urgency. It means to always be ready and always be doing it. To preach the word in season and out of season. Timothy is to do his part, which is to preach the word. And let God do his part, which is to determine the growth and the results and the timing when those things take place. It says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Do you see that there? These three words, let's just quickly think about them. Reprove means to correct or to show someone their fault according to the truth of God's word. Matthew 18, in the Gospels of Matthew, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. The word there is reprove. Between you and him alone, if he listens, you have won your brother. Rebuke. The word rebuke means to command or order something or someone to stop. And so whereas reprove is to go and correct someone, to straighten someone out, maybe to engage them intellectually, to rebuke is to go to someone and engage their will, to engage the morality of what they're doing and say, you've got to stop. You've got to stop. In Luke 8, Jesus was on a boat with his disciples and a storm came and the winds and the waves were raging and he stood up and it says he rebuked the storm. He said, stop. And all was quiet and still. That's the word. So reprove and then rebuke and then exhort. And so if to reprove is to sort of engage the mind and correct someone and rebuke to engage the will, exhort maybe to engage the emotions. To come alongside someone and to point to them where they should go instead, the path of God's word and God's way that is best for them. And so consider this, right? So preaching the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That is for us all, right? This is something we can all do. This is not just something that a pastor can do. And so we should ask ourselves and maybe challenge ourselves with this. When is the last time you went to someone or had someone come to you to lovingly show you your fault on a matter according to God's word? That's to reprove. Or to beg you to stop sinning. That's to rebuke. Or to encourage you and to turn your attention to God's word and help you see how it's a better path. That's to exhort. And I think the reason that we don't do this or have this done as much is because we think that's just me going to them with my opinion, and God is never asking you to do that. We're to do these things with the word of God in hand. And if the answer to the question, when's the last time, is never or I don't even remember, friend, you're depriving others and being deprived of grace and growth that the Lord intends. Now, the place where this is to happen is in Christian community, such as marriages, such as the local church, such as fellowship groups and small groups, such as Bible studies, such as women's and men's studies, such as pastor and member relationships, such as elder relationships, such as mentoring relationships, or even just friendships that are based on Christ. An example that comes to my mind, I remember when I was younger, I was in college, and there have been occasions since then, just so you know. I don't have to go that far back. But I just remember a friend of mine asking me to go to breakfast at Burger King on West Tennessee Street in Tallahassee, Florida. And I remember thinking, I can't wait to hang out. This guy, he's a cool guy, and I know he thinks I'm cool. It's going to be so awesome. I was thinking I'm getting either the croissant winch or the French toast sticks. Not sure which, but it's going to be one of those. They haven't changed their menu. You can still do that. And I'm going, and he sits me down, and I had a great breakfast, and he had his Bible on the table, which is not uncommon for some Christian friends to get together. And I remember he just encouraged me, said he loved me, affirmed me, and he said, you know, Matt, I wanted to kind of talk with you a little bit about how you use your words. I was like, oh, okay. Like how greatly I use them, you know? And he was like, yeah. And he read Ephesians 4:29. Talks about the importance of using your words to build people up. He just said, you know, I just think you're a little sarcastic. And it is funny. And sometimes I catch myself laughing. But I think he was like, you know, the root word of sarcasm is to tear flesh. And I was like, oh, man. And anyways, I just remember feeling so cared for and so loved. And I remember it feeling so rooted in the scripture. And I was so thankful for that. I can tell you what I had for breakfast that day. It made such an impact. And we ought to be doing that in one another's lives. With the Bible in hand, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting each other toward what is good and best. And so what is the pastor's top priority? It is to preach the word. And he unpacks it in those ways to help Timothy and help us see. Now, the end of verse 2 gets into how Timothy is to do it. So let's look at that. And the question is how, and you can write, be patient with people. Be patient with people. So he says, with complete patience. And teaching. We need complete patience as we engage in this task. Timothy needs that because working with people is messy. And teaching because people don't know. People don't know the truth. Teaching is needed. Timothy must not just preach, but he must teach in his preaching. Now, let's consider this point of patience. You know, we are all sinners. We are all in need of patience, right? No one is born a Christian. And no one is a mature Christian right when they become a Christian. And so wherever you are or wherever you believe yourself to be in your sort of walk with God, in your sort of place along the journey of faith, you had to get there over time. And it was a whole lot of patience from people and from God that got you there. And I think we sometimes forget that. I think we sometimes forget that as we're looking at other people and considering whether we want to be patient with them. There's a book called How People Change by Dr. Henry Cloud, and he just says, the way people change is grace plus truth plus time. Grace plus truth plus time. I think it's helpful. I think it's important as we consider this challenge to preach the word, but to do it with complete patience, that we consider God's amazing patience. I mean, just consider this God of the Bible, this God who created the universe, and how much patience He has shown to all mankind. You know, it says that in Romans 9, verse 22, Paul says, what if God has endured vessels of wrath with much patience in order to make known the glory of His name to the vessels of mercy? It's just this idea that all the way up to the coming of Christ and Christ dying on the cross to completely satisfy the wrath of God. Prior to that, God had been patient. It's amazing. It says in the Bible that His kindness and His patience, it leads us to repentance. And so before the cross of Jesus Christ, which was what, like thousands of years, God has just shown this amazing patience toward a sinful world. And then He comes into this sinful world, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ, and He walks for three years with these disciples. And if you read in the Gospels the account of Jesus with His disciples, you see how patient Jesus is. These disciples are constantly disappointing us as readers and Jesus as their leader. So much patience towards these disciples. And then there's Paul. Paul sees himself as, you could say, the trophy of God's patience. In 1 Timothy, he says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am the worst. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. But then in verse 16, he says, I was shown mercy, listen, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example to those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. God is patient with Timothy and his timid nature and the need that there is to command him to preach the word. And we see this, just God's patience. It's just amazing. And listen, God is patient with you. God was patient with you before you came to know who Christ was and put your faith in Christ. He was patient with your sins, which were not covered by the blood of Christ at that time, waiting for you to have your eyes open, to put your faith in Christ. He was patient with you ever since that day. And every day, God is amazingly patient with you and with me. And there's no one that you know needs more patience than yourself. Because no one knows you like you know yourself. And you know how much patience you need from God. And so it's important, I think, that we consider God's amazing patience with us and how we see it at the cross and we see it through the way He deals with us, because it's our inspiration and it's our source of power as we seek to be patient with others in this ministry of preaching the Word to people. So, the pastor's top priority. What is it to preach the Word? How is it to be done? Patience with people. And why? And the answer is, the truth is unpopular. The truth is unpopular. Look at verses 3 through 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, we often read this two verses, and I've often read it this way, as sort of an end times prediction, right? There's going to be a day when people will have itching ears. You know, we read it that way. We're like, gosh, I see it in our day. I see it around me. I see it out there. I see those people. I know it's coming. I know it's here. That's how we read this. But we have to remember the point that Paul's making in this paragraph. How does this verse fit into what he's saying? Essentially, Paul is saying the reason Timothy must be committed to the top priority of preaching the truth is because it will be so unpopular. That's what he's saying. And that if Timothy doesn't have this commitment to preach the Word that is anchored in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the command of Paul, then he's not going to do it because it's not going to be popular. That's what the thrust of the argument here is. And so why do we preach the Word? Because it's unpopular, but it's needed. It's life. I think about it like this, like when you have children and they get sick and they need to take medicine, right? And you've got that little cup, it's like the little ketchup cup, you know, from like a restaurant, a fast food restaurant, and you just fill it up with medicine that actually tastes good pretty much. And you sit it down and you're like, sweetheart, you need to take that. You need to take that right now. And they're like, no. And you're like, no, you need to. Let's take it. And the way it works in our family is my wife will be like, hey, it's like she kind of runs to the side of the ring and tags me in, and I have to make sure that the kid takes the medicine. I've had hour-long battles of the will sitting at a dining room table just with this cup of grape medicine right in front of us. And it is so hard to be patient. It's like, what's wrong with you? We have lost an hour of our lives. You know? And you could just imagine what, I mean, it's like, I'm forgetting that used to be me, right? But the thing that we also have to remember is, and I don't want to sit here and say that the Word of God is like this so hard to take medicine all the time, because it's not. Psalm 119 says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. And so there's a sense that in the Christian's life and heart, we love the Word of God. We don't see it like that. But when the truth comes against something that we're doing or that we don't want to do, that's when that then becomes that. And so he says, you know, in verses 3 through 4, he says, there will be a time, and that time, I think, for Timothy was happening, and for us, it's now. It's not like end times prediction here, where people will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Okay. This applies to us all. It is so easy to point the finger at the world. And I don't know, maybe you would say it like this, like a liberal church or something like that, and think this applies to them. Friends, it applies to all of us. I would just, in your mind right now, I would just say, this applies to me. We are no different. We are no better. We can all have this tendency, and we must safeguard against our wandering hearts. Think about it. I mean, just read the verse. Gather teachers to suit their own passions. Read that verse in the context of consumer church Christianity. We just need to find a pastor in a church whose teaching is a little more suited to our personal passions. Someone who's a little more passionate about the greatness of America. A little more acknowledgement of Veterans Day, please. Or about Calvinism. Or not about Calvinism. Or about social justice. Can we get a little more mention about that, Pastor Matt? Or about family? Or about whatever special new Jewish and Greek Gnostic insight and myth the Ephesians wanted Timothy to talk about, right? Our passion. We need to get teachers around us that are speaking to that. And so it's amazing that we would read this verse and just think it's an end times prediction that applies to people, not us ever. Right? Here's the thing, ever since, aided by the serpent in the garden, ever since Adam and Eve, the human heart has had a tendency to reject God's word. People have always been this way in the world, for sure, and inside the walls of the church. Preaching the truth will never be popular. Timothy must be willing to be unpopular. His elders, his local church, along with him. And so, the pastor's top priority, what is it? It's to preach the word. Why? And that's the point here. It is because the truth is unpopular. It has to be a priority because it won't be based on what people want. And how do we apply this? I just want to close with applying this. You know, the context of this passage, as was mentioned, is to Timothy, a pastor in the local church. And you might ask, you know, so should we all preach the word in the same way as pastor does? And I would say yes and no, right? I would apply it this way. Here's some suggestions. In whatever opportunity God gives you or has given you to speak up for the truth of the word, do it. Be patient with people as you do it. And realize that it's not popular. And if it is offending someone, that's not automatically an indicator that you've done something wrong. It might be an indicator that you've finally done something right. And so, do it. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. But here's another application. I just want to make sure I put this in there too. Be sure to be under faithful preaching of the word. Pray for your pastors. Be doers and not just hearers of the word. Serve with excellence in your church. Brothers and sisters, it is imperative that we see how using or not using our spiritual gifts to serve in practical ways has an actual direct impact on the ability of pastors to be faithful in this top priority that we're talking about. And so we're a team. Churches are teams. And so I think there's application for us in that as well. Next week, we're going to look at just verse 5. We're going to talk about how to share the gospel with people. Excited about that. But I trust that this morning has been a good encouragement on the pastor's top priority. I'm going to close in prayer. We're excited to have communion this morning. Let me pray for us. Ask the band to come up and sing a song, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table together.